against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me your Holy Spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or offering. You do not take pleasure in your offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me okay? Good work. I might pray before we start, hey? Good start. Dear Heavenly Father, please, just really open our hearts this morning to hear your word and to be transformed by it. Help our heads to be clear, that you would remove the complexities of our week, that you'd just let us rest in your word. Lord, also help us to have ears that are keen to listen and find out what you've got to say to us this morning. Amen. Part of our normal part of growing up means that we learn how to apologise to each other, don't we? Saying sorry is considered a normal social skill to have. The benefits of a good apology mean that we get to acknowledge our mistakes, and ideally an apology demonstrates empathy to another person. It shows them that we understand how we've hurt them. A good apology also shows that person that we regret our behaviour towards them. And it offers us a solution to avoid the same problems next time. But it seems that our world, social rules have changed a little, especially over the last few years. And we're now seeing the rise of a false apology. One of the words that describes this kind of thing is the word non-apology. You might not have heard that before. A non-apology is a real favourite with politicians because it's one way that they can apologise without meaning it and without admitting any fault. Donald Trump is the king of non-apologists. There are hundreds and hundreds of articles. There are hundreds and hundreds of articles that show us how bad he is at giving an apology. Some journalists even question whether he has given an apology at all in his public life. I beg to differ because I found one right here in his Twitter account. You see, he does say sorry, doesn't he? In case you're wondering why people think he's so bad at apologies. It seems that Donald's just never wrong about anything. He says, this is one of his own quotes, why he's so bad at apologies. As you can see from Donald's efforts, the non-apology works really well if he uses ifs and buts, and even when he puts blame back on the other person he's wronged. The thing about a non-apology is that it is completely meaningless and it costs nothing. And this is the world we live in. If you Google how to give an apology, you will get twice as many pages showing you, trying to coach you through how to give a false apology, than you will have pages that are trying to teach you how to give a sincere apology. How do we get to this point? Why do we find it so hard to say sorry that we need to invent new ways to say sorry without even meaning it? A number of things have got us to this point. Pride would have to be on top of that list. We do not like to be or admit that we are wrong. Then there is fear that our sorry will be seen as weakness, because sorry means that we need to submit ourselves to the other person that we have wronged. Saying sorry and really meaning it costs us, because it's hard to admit that we are wrong, and it's hard to submit to someone else when we realise that we are wrong. This is why the non-apology or the false sorry has become so popular in our world. Now, you might be surprised to know that the Old Testament reflects this same problem. When it comes to people in the Old Testament giving false apologies or even no apology at all to God when they've done the wrong thing. I want you to think about Adam and Eve. No sorry there, not even a confession of guilt. Adam just shift blames everything onto Eve. And what does Eve do? She blames shift onto the serpent. The list of non-confessions and poor excuses in place of a good apology and confession to God is quite staggering in the Old Testament. Fortunately, David gives us a glimpse in Psalm 51 of what genuine heartfelt sorry and confession for doing the wrong thing should look like. Our Bible reading earlier in 2 Samuel gave us the context of David's heartfelt confession that we have in Psalm 51. To recap the story, it's a story where David wakes in his sleep one night and sees, is walking in his rooftop garden when he sees the beautiful Bathsheba bathing in the moonlight. She is the wife of one of his most trusted men, and David requests that she joins him with the intention of seducing her. The consequences we found out is that Bathsheba falls pregnant with David's child. David then tries to cover his tracks of adultery by summoning Uriah from the battlefield in the hope that he would sleep with his own wife one night, claiming the child to be his own. But David's plan fails, doesn't it? Uriah, the faithful Uriah, refuses to abandon his men who are camped out in the fields. David, in his sinful desperation, removes the threat by arranging for Uriah to be killed in the heat of the battle. This story of David's adultery, his lies, and the murder he commits in 2 Samuel doesn't finish with David being sorrowful or even with him giving a confession of his sin. The story just finishes with God saying, that what David had done had displeased God. The confession we expect from David only comes later when Nathan the prophet who was sent to David, gives him God's perspective of his sin, the sin that he's committed. And he gives him the inevitable consequences that David must face. Serious consequences that would mean that the child born to David through Bathsheba would die shortly after birth. Psalm 51 is David's corresponding confession for the sin he has committed in 2 Samuel. I've broken it into three important parts for us. Firstly, David's confession in verses 1 to 5. His plea for forgiveness in verses 6 to 12. And finally, his response in verses 13 to 19. As we break into these three parts in Psalm 51, we see David's clear admission of guilt through his confession when he says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Do you notice here that there is no false apology in these opening verses? He doesn't use if or but. He doesn't say, but it wasn't my fault, or that she made me do it. David just owns his guilt. He goes further in verse 3 to explain how disturbed he is by his own sin. He says that the sin that he has committed is always before him. It's like David is being haunted by the guilt because of his sin. And let's remember, David has just killed one of his most trusted men just because he lusted after his wife. And I would say his guilt is being more compounded by the knowledge of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 says in verse 13, "You shall not murder." In verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour." The other way that David shows us the gravity of his sin is shown in verse 4. David says, "Against you, only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Verse 4 reminds us that our sin isn't just with those that we have hurt. Our sin, as David reminds us, is with God as well. I hope what is very clear from this opening admission of guilt from David is that even believers like David, who clearly love God and rely on him, can fall into deep sin. And that our sin just isn't against people that we hurt and harm, but also against God. David has shown us in his confession that we should also fall before God and confess our sins. And it's not until we open up to God like this that we will feel the freedom of God's forgiveness. Our second part of the psalm shows David's plea for forgiveness. Now, David says in verse 7 to 9, "Cleanse me with hyssop, wash me white as snow. Let my joy and gladness, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice and blot out my iniquity." David is helpless before God in asking for forgiveness, but he knows that only God has the power to forgive him for his sin. He also knows that God does keep his promises. And this is what gives him the confidence to stand before God, knowing that he's able to make him clean and bring joy back to his broken and crushed spirit. David shows this confidence in God when he says in verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." David's confidence is in the fact that no sin is too big for God. And that's how we need to come before God. even when we feel our sin is so great that we have somehow messed up too much, God will and is able to cleanse us if we are truly repentant. In verses 10 to 12, we see David's desire for inner renewal and transformation as well. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and a steadfast spirit within me," he says. David is asking these things because that he would be made new and that he would be changed. And this is the part where David has figured out that the solution to avoiding the same problem of his sin again is in him being changed from the inside out. He wants to turn from his old ways. He wants to be restored to the joy of God's salvation. So again, what does David show us in his plea for forgiveness and desire for his renewed heart? Well, David reminds us of our state before God, that there is nothing possible that we can do to save ourselves. Our sin that must be dealt with, only God can forgive us and give us that grace and mercy that we need. So what does this mean for us? It means that we can have complete confidence in God's ability to save us. That regardless of the size or the complexity of your sin, he can forgive and change our hearts. The last section in the psalm is David's response to the forgiveness he knows he's received from God. David says his response is that he will now teach sinners God's way so that they will turn back to him also. That his tongue will sing of God's righteousness and that his mouth will declare God's praise. This change in attitude in David from mournful sinner to his praising and glorifying God is what we should expect to see from a truly repentant person. The overwhelming joy of forgiveness for a sin, for their sin that can't be held in anymore. What great news from David, right? That his heart rejoices for the fact that our God cleanses and renews us. But how did we get here so fast? He seems to get from pure regret and guilt about his sin to pure joy at being made clean, all within a few verses. I can't help but think that this has been a longer process for David, one in which has been quite painful and hard to bear. A process that must have meant he spent weeks contemplating, mourning his sin, and seeking forgiveness to God. As I said earlier, David's regret didn't come on his own either. David didn't see his sin until Nathan the prophet had been sent to him to show him. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and that will be found on page 305. I'll be reading from verse 1. To 7. The Lord said to David, sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had brought. He raised it and he grew it up with him and his children. It shared food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over.' because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Here's the passage that David needed to hear so that he would understand his own sin. Nothing before this had convicted him of that sin. It was only when Nathan, the prophet, came and gave David God's perspective of his sin that we see David's heart moved to show regret and sorrow. Friends, what Psalm 51 gives us is a detailed and insightful confession into a believer that has committed great sin. There will be some parts of Psalm 51 and his confession that we will take away for ourselves today as helpful tools for saying sorry the next time that we have to. We may even be encouraged to change the way we give apologies to God because of David's example to us. But what Psalm 51 might not do is convict us of our own sinfulness to the point that we are called to be repentant. Over the last few days of putting this sermon together, I realised how easy it is to take for granted that our God forgives us. It's easy to think that our sin has been forgiven just because I accepted Christ 25 years ago. But God wants us to come to him daily. He wants us to continue to mature through our sin, to become more like Jesus is what he wants for us. We can't possibly become more like Jesus if we have forgotten why we are sorry in the first place. We can't be more like Jesus if we are not moved, like David was, to regret and to confess our sins and to do it daily. Now, what moved David to action and real repentance was hearing the unjust story of one man's sacrifice at the hand of someone else. He was moved because it touched his heart to hear the story of the weak being sacrificed for the greedy rich man. So what moves you to apologise to others and to God for the wrong you have done? At what point does your heart soften so that you truly regret your sin and want to change the way you live? Has there been sin this morning that you've been mulling over that you desperately want removed and forgiven? Just like David, do you need to be reminded, or even maybe for the first time, hear the cost of your sin from someone else's perspective? The cost, the actual cost for your sin against God, and that it cost the life of a completely innocent man. When was the last time you visited the cross of Jesus Christ and reminded yourself of the high price Jesus paid for you at Calvary? When was the last time you placed your own sin on the list of crimes that he had to pay for? When he was mocked, judged, beaten, and crucified. The perspective that we need to have for the cost of our sin needs to be seen through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice by dying on the cross. Now, at the start of today's passage, we looked at what the world is offering in the way of apologies. We saw examples of how people in the world want to find ways to give false sorries for what they've done wrong. And whether we are believers or not, we need to know that we will naturally move towards this. We are proud and we do not like to be made weak in the eyes of others. And as we have seen, this is a dangerous place to live. Friends, our God has turned the apology upside down. Usually, forgiveness in our world only comes from people when we manage to bridge the gap with an apology. But our God bridges the gap long before we have even had the chance to sin. He sent his son on the cross to die in your place, and he did it in advance of you even asking for it. Not only does he do this, but he offers it to us without even asking. And he says that it is a free gift with nothing more to pay. Verse 17 of our passage today says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." This is our joyful response to God in what he has done for us when he sent his son to die on the cross. Let's come to God like that. Friends, I will be praying a declaration of God's forgiveness. If your heart has been moved to seek forgiveness, then why don't you pray these words with me in your heart? Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.